Holy God, touch our yearnings with your words. Penetrate our weariness and distraction with your promises. Singe our hearts with your love. Amen. Last year, I taught a series on Bible stories you didn't hear in Sunday school. The story of Matthias and Barsabas was one that we looked at. Unlike many of the stories we examined, Sunday school teachers probably don't skip this story because of sex or violence. I think it is skipped because it is hard to explain to children, and grown-ups for that matter, why God chose one guy and rejected the other. It is even curious that Luke chose to tell us this story. We never hear any more about either Matthias or Barsabas. They just vanish into the mists of church history. We never know if Matthias turned out to accomplish great things as the 12th apostle, or was condemned as a heretic, or if he, like most of the other apostles, was faithful and productive, but just unrecognized. And then there is Barsabas, the faithful follower of Christ, who fulfilled the standards for apostleship, but was passed over. He's the one who really intrigues me. But first, let's set the scene. This story from the early church takes place during the week and a half after the risen Christ had ascended into heaven and before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. For 40 days after resurrection, Christ had been with his followers, teaching them, giving them instructions, getting them ready to receive the Holy Spirit and to take up his work on earth. Then he left them to await the coming of the Spirit. It was during that interim between ascension and Pentecost that Peter called his fellow disciples together to find a replacement for Judas. The criteria were straightforward but stringent. It had to be someone who had followed Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry and had witnessed signs of the resurrection. Two men were found to be qualified, Matthias and Barsabas. The believers prayed about the choice, and then they let God choose. They wrote down each name on a stone or a shard of pottery, put both into the basket, and then shook the basket until one of the stones fell out. That person was understood to be God's choice. It seems pretty arbitrary to us, doesn't it? But think how it must have felt to Barsabas. He had done everything right. He had dropped everything to follow Jesus. He had worked long and hard and sacrificed like Jesus' other followers. There's no mention anywhere of anything to discredit him. He offered his name for service, and yet his stone stayed in the basket. Rejected by God, he would never be one of the 12 apostles. We know nothing more about Barsabas, how he coped with his disappointment, how and if he continued to use his gifts in the service of the gospel. But I think there are three possible responses that were open to him. First, he might have just said, well, if I'm not good enough to be one of the 12, then I must not be good enough to be a follower at all. If God doesn't need me for this important task, then I'll just move on and find some other way to use my gifts. That was the choice of a woman I met once at Princeton Seminary. I was there for a meeting, and when we broke for lunch, I made my way to the refectory and, lunch tray in hand, joined a table of students. Little did I know that I had stepped into a minefield. After introducing myself, one woman at the table ripped into me with her story. It seems that she had been preparing for ministry under the care of the presbytery of which I was a member. After completing 2 out of her 3 years of seminary, the committee responsible for her oversight had told her they could no longer sponsor her because they felt that she was not qualified for the ministry. Worse yet, her own pastor was the chairperson of the committee. Feeling rejected by both church and presbytery, her hurt and her disappointment came out at me in a flood of rage. The church, in all of its forms, and me as representative thereof, were castigated and found unworthy of her time or her participation. At least in that moment, her choice was to reject those who had rejected her. Barsabas might have made that choice. Another option might have been for Barsabas to simply return to what he had been doing before. And that's not a bad choice. Apparently, he had been a faithful follower of Jesus. His primary identity as a disciple of Jesus remained open to him. While not called to the specific task of apostleship, he remained a disciple. He still had his faith and the challenge of living that out. Presbytery executive Frank Poole tells of a congregation that was made up of 20 members that the presbytery had targeted for closing. At the center of that congregation were 5 elderly, widowed, and quite determined women. Firmly and with spirit, they laid out their own vision for the church's future, which did not include closing. And just as firmly, they refused to cooperate with the presbytery's plan. Over the next 10 years, those women lived out their faith and their belief that their church could thrive. They shared their sanctuary with a Hispanic congregation. They negotiated the use of their educational building as a charter school. They called an African-American woman to be their pastor. And spending down their small endowment, they repaired their sanctuary building and prepared a small chapel for their continuing use. All of this grounded in and coming out of prayer, Bible study, and their trust in God. At the end of the 10 years, they handed the sanctuary and education building over to the Hispanic congregation and walked around the corner to their chapel and began an intentional ministry of outreach to their African American neighbors. Keeping up the work of discipleship, they ended up producing 2 energized churches. Having been declared dead, they chose to live as resurrection people. Barsabas might have made that choice. The third choice open to Barsabas was to wait, to live fully in that in-between time, the time between the pain and disappointment of losing out on one call and the joy and excitement of a new and different call. In between is not an easy place to inhabit. Such a delay can feel like a waste of time. During interim time, we can feel helpless and hopeless, eager to find closure, to move from before to the after. Waiting can feel like wandering in the wilderness after leaving Egypt behind, but before entering the promised land. Like living in the gray despair of Holy Saturday, wedged between the horror and the grief of Good Friday and the joy of Easter. And yet, waiting is what Jesus commanded his followers to do as he was about to leave them. Waiting is what God's people often find themselves doing. This is not twiddling our thumbs waiting, but waiting that is intentional, waiting that is open to how God might use that in-between time. Waiting means slowing down and being patient. It means seeking God in lonelier, darker places and giving up the notion that God can be compelled to work on a human time frame. Waiting is not wasted time, but time that is shot through with the sacred. I don't know what Barsabas did, how he responded to his rejection. Given his history, given the demonstration of faithfulness that his colleagues had witnessed in him, I suspect that he did not make the choice to walk away. He may have made the second choice. He may simply have picked up where he had left off, saying yes to Jesus' original call, committing his life to doing Jesus' work and proclaiming his love. And there's no arguing with that choice. But what I hope is that he waited, that he joined with Jesus' other followers in prayer and expectation. I hope he took the time to lay before God how his loss left him feeling, the anger or disappointment, the confusion or hurt. I hope he took the time to unclench, to slow down, and to listen for the new thing that God surely had prepared for him. I hope he did not lose confidence in God's love for him, but was able to patiently rest himself in that love, opening himself to renewal. I wish that for Barsabas. I wish it for the woman that I met at Princeton. I wish it for us. No. More than wishing, I pray it for us. In this interim time between what was and what will be, I pray that we are willing to sit with our anxiety and fear. I pray that we intentionally live in this Holy Saturday time, confident that Good Friday gives way to Easter. I pray that we will be patient enough, vulnerable enough to learn where we need to forgive and how we need to be forgiven, to learn how to trust again, to learn what God can teach us about ourselves, our church, and our calling for the future. I pray that we are willing to learn in this time what we cannot learn in other times. I pray that this time of waiting, this in-between time, frees and transforms and refines us so that we may be the disciples and the church that God wants us to be. Barsabbas' name was written on a stone that stayed in a basket. But he was still chosen, still called to trust the promise of resurrection and to follow Christ. He wasn't abandoned or forgotten, and neither are we. As you leave worship today, you will find a basket of stones. I invite you to take one of them with you. If you feel that, like Barsabbas, your stone has been left in some basket, that you are in an in-between time in your life, if you feel that you are wandering in the wilderness with little sense of where you are headed, then take that stone home with you and write your name on it. Let it be a reminder to you that God is with you in that in-between time. Let it be a reminder to be patient and vulnerable enough to trust that God has a way and a holy purpose for you. And if you are not in between, then take a stone home and write FPC on it. Let it be a reminder to pray for our church and to pray for each other. Let it remind you during this interim time to remain patient and open to God's renewal of us. Let it be a reminder of another stone that was rolled away and the promise of resurrection. May our stones, however they're marked, remind us that this is indeed a sacred time, and that God is at work in you and in me, in all of us, and all of us together. Thanks be to God. Amen.